Our scripture lesson today comes from Acts chapter 8, starting in the 28th verse. Acts chapter 8, 28th verse. Acts is spelled A-C-T-S. While you're looking that up, Peggy, did you get an email from Mountain Anthems?
No, I did not.
I did. They are putting us in the schedule in either March, April, or May and asked us what would work. Okay. I told them evenings, preferably in April or May. But we get to be part of it. Acts chapter 8, starting in the 28th verse. For the sermon titled, If Not Now, When? A scripture we've heard, a story we know, a need we have. Acts chapter 8, verse 28. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, Go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before her shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And then he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. And God added his blessings to this. This great passage. Join with me in prayer. Father, open our hearts and our minds as we come before you for these words, for these teachings, for these toe steppings. May we be strengthened from it and grow and move forward, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Lately, let me back up and restart. When I was growing up on a dairy farm, my grandfather, my pop-pop, was a man of singular vision. When he wanted to do something, he did it. That was it. Do the work. And one night, we had been working, and we broke a piece on a tractor, on the bucket. And it was a pretty significant part of the bucket. And there was a man down there with a veil from us, named of Howard Tabler. And my grandfather, after we got done milking, said, while we're sitting at supper, I'm going to call Howard and see what day Howard thinks that we can put this bucket together and get it back on the tractor. Okay. I was, I don't know, 12, 11, 12, 13, whatever I was. All I cared about was grandma's cooking. I didn't care about that stupid bucket because I knew what Friday meant. Friday evening was baked fish and coleslaw. It was every Friday.
And the week was over, school was over. I didn't care. I just wanted. And we sat down at the table in front of the baked fish, and my grandfather called Mr. Tabler's house. And Mrs. Tabler answered. She said, "Howard's not here, but I'll have him call you." And the food gets laid out, and there's the baked fish. And I'm telling you, I'm ready to go, and I pick up my fork, and the phone rings. And my grandfather's chair had wheels on it, right? And he wheels over, and he grabs the phone off the wall. "Hello? Uh-huh. Okay, you got it." Click. And my fork is going in this arc. You know, you are looking down at that baked fish. And he goes, "Boy." "What?" He goes, "Come on, we're going to run that tractor down there right now." "Oh, Pop-Pop," he said, "that fish will be there when you get back. Howard said, if it's broken, get it down here right now. We're going to fix it right now. I'll get that thing underway." He said, "I'm going to drive the truck. You drive the tractor." Now, this is how stupid I am. Are you ready? I said, "But Papa, that's 3-mile drive one way. I've got supper to eat." He goes, "If you plan on eating again in the near future, you'll get your backside in them shoes and let's get going." And so we drove it down there. And when we pulled in, I expected the man to say, "Dropped off." No, he waved me in the shop and they went to work on it. Right then. While 3 miles away, Howard Tabler's attitude was, "If not now, when?" And they fixed it. And I sat there, forlorn, because I was going to starve to death at 13 years old. When I got back, and we got back, everybody else had eaten, but there was our plates of food all nice and warm. My grandmother gave me an extra big special piece of pie that night. Yeah, and I turned to my grandfather and said, "Let's break something else." He didn't think that was funny. If not now, when? Lately, I have been getting frustrated with me. If not now, when? And I'm getting frustrated because Arthur Summers Roach said, "Anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all of the thoughts are drained." Now you think about that statement for a moment. That is a definition of if not now, when. Because I've been allowing anxiety to rule me over some things. And you'd think by now I would learn. But I don't. And I start looking at this sermon, and when Diane sends me the text that I get every Thursday, "Sermon? Not hello, not good morning, not hey, wonderful, not are you having a great day?" The text comes along, bloop, 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 and I look down, "Sermon? Give it to me now." I've had this one rolling around in my head for a little while. "Hi, Diane. But you all never be allowed to drink that coffee again." If not now, when? My frustration level is growing to a point where I have got to talk about it and see if we're of the same mindset. I want to see people go to church. I don't care if this church. I would love to see this church full. But it's not that that's bothering me. It's the fact that the unimportance that we put on living the gospel. All of us, at some point, at some way, we put an unimportance on living the gospel. I'll ask people all the time, "Have you accepted the Lord?" "No." "Why?" "I don't know." "Well, when?" "Have you been baptized?" "Well, no." "If not now, when?" And the anxiety is starting to get into me to where I'm climbing up onto my high horse. Horses. It's funny that we talk about a horse that turns the lights off and on. Everybody's heard of this man. I'm sure if I say the name, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And he is responsible for putting together the Midnight Ride of Paul Revere. And we all know who Paul Revere is. On April 7, 1775, they were suggesting troop movements were coming. The British were coming. We had angered them. How had we angered them? Because we threw all their tea in the harbor.
We were bad little kids, and Daddy was going to come smack us. But we wanted our freedom, and everybody knew they were coming. 1 week later, on the 14th, General Gage received instructions from Secretary of State William Legg, Earl of Dartmouth, to disarm rebels. And so he gathered up, and he was coming. And the British were going to thump us, and but good. Joseph Warren told Revere, William Dawes, the king, and William Dawes that the king's troops were coming. So sometime between 9 and 10 p.m. on April 17th, they were about to embark on boats from Boston bound for Cambridge and the road from Lexington to Concord. We know the story. Days before, Paul Revere had instructed Robert Newman, the sexton of the North Church, to send a signal by a lantern to alert the colonists. What is the alert? One if by land, two if by sea. Very good. Boop, you get an A. And we all know that he rode off. Now, how many people know Israel Bissell? Take that away from you. Israel Bissell was the other rider. And Israel Bissell rode three times as hard as Paul Revere and is often forgotten about. As a matter of fact, he was the rider who rode in Massachusetts and brought news on the 19th. He rode 4 days, 6 hours, covered 345 miles from Waterton, Massachusetts to Philadelphia along the old post road, shouting, to arms, the war has begun. Within the first leg, when he pulled over, his horse died. And he merely shook himself, jumped on a waiting horse, and took off again. And when asked why he rode from Massachusetts to New York, he said, if not me, who? If not now, when? Now get up on this high horse. That everybody ought to be in church on a Sunday morning. There ought to be nothing else in the world that prevents you from being in church on a Sunday morning. Nothing. And when I get on that high horse, I tend to forget that people are people and that we have lives. And I tend to forget that there's something more important than just putting your backside in that seat on a Sunday morning. And yeah, I'm saying it like that. Hear me as I come around that circle. What's important is not that I tell you you need to be in church on a Sunday morning. And if you need to get up, drink some Otrin coffee. I am going to drink that stuff again. No. What's important is for people to see that Christ lives in me. That's more important. If not now, when? When should they see Christ living in me? When? All the time. All the time. Should they see Christ living in me when I get mad because somebody's cut me off in traffic? For the majority of you all, you do not drive in Baltimore traffic or Washington, D.C. traffic. I do, and I'm very good at it. And some of my driving skills that have been honed from being able to navigate that traffic, I bring home and navigate through the narrow streets of Myersville and Hagerstown, sometimes to the chagrin of my family, who will ask me all the time, do you think you're in Baltimore? When should I be showing it? When I'm driving like that? Yes. Do I? Nope. I'm so overwhelmed with what my responsibility is. And it transcends into what your responsibility is. You should be as overwhelmed. Because you are dying. Do you understand? We have but this much time. This much. And people need to know Jesus Christ. And we have to show it. If not now, when? When is the right time?
When is that moment? When should you do it?
No, Marvin, this is not a sermon about procrastination. Not by default. Marvin came back in the room with his bulletin and says, I got you figured out today. How'd that work out for you? Not so much, right? Don't try to figure out what's in my mind. That woman's been married to me for 19 years. It's this year, right? That's right. She's been married. She has no clue. The trouble is, when we're presented, we don't just act fast enough. He carried a letter. Israel Bissell carried a letter with him that read like this. Wednesday morning, near 10 of the clock, Watertown, to all the friends of American liberty, be it known that this morning before break of day, a brigade consisting of about 1,000 to 1,200 men landed at Phipps Farm at Cambridge and marched to Lexington, where they found a company of our colony militia in arms, upon whom they fired without any provocation and killed 6 men and wounded 4 others. By an express from Boston, we find another brigade are now upon their march from Boston, supposed to be about 1,000. The bearer, Israel Bissell, is charged to alarm the country quite to Connecticut, and all persons are desired to furnish him with fresh horses as he may be needed. I have spoken with several persons who have seen the dead and wounded. Pray let the delegates from this colony to Connecticut see this. J. Palmer, one of the Committee of Safety. One of the Committee of Safety. Sensing urgency. That's how we should be living. I've told the story in here, and the story still plays off in my mind. Many years ago, I was drug kicking and screaming into a purpose-driven life. Right? We did that at the Harmony Church of the Brother. I didn't get a whole lot out of it. I'll be perfectly honest with you. It wasn't my cup of tea. Read the book, do the little things, all that. What I did get from it was one thing that has locked into my brain and stayed here forever. And I've told the story, and if you haven't heard it, you're going to hear it now. And if you've heard it before, listen again. As Pastor Warren's father, who was his inspiration to become a preacher, lay on his deathbed, passing from here to there, Rick said he was sitting with him. And he was laying quietly. And Rick said he was sitting in the stillness of the room, just looking around, and maybe his eye had fallen on some scripture or whatever it was he was reading to pass the time, when suddenly his father became agitated. I've been in that room before. His father began to flail and tried to get out of bed. He was nearing death. And Rick said he tried to comfort him and settle him down. And his father started saying, one more, one more, one more, one more. And he tried to get him to settle down. And finally, Dad, what? One more. I've got to save one more for Jesus. And a little while later, he passed away. That's my 2020. Now, let's be clear. I can't save anybody. I mean, not in that sense. I can grab a hold of one of my kids and pull them back from the brink of the disaster when they're about to do something silly that may or may not cost them a trip to the hospital. I may be able to avoid an accident by turning the wheel in a car and saving someone's life or the life in my vehicle. I may be able to step alongside the road and render first aid because I am certified in all of the arts of first aid. But I cannot save anyone. All I can do is live my life as Jesus Christ has given it back to me to show who can. And I have to do it. If not now, when? Now. I chose the scripture today because everybody's heard the story of Philip and the Ethiopian. Philip and the Ethiopian. I want to readjust myself. I want to readjust us to come at the gospel in this fashion of urgency, not to be that person. How many people in this room know somebody who you can say, give me a verse out of the Bible, and don't do John 3:16, boy? Everybody should be able to do that one. Somebody could point and say, oh, well, they can recite verses from the Bible from memory, know where it's at, and some Bibles even know the page number. Ask me if I can do that. Somebody ask me.
Yes.
No! I could barely tell my own name some days. That's not how it works. I don't want us to be that person that just recites Scripture, that just knows where it's at. That's wonderful if you do. But if you say it without meaning it, it's hollow. It has no urgency. It has no power. It has no direction. I love the fact that everybody in this room can repeat John 3:16. I bet I can point to anyone in this room. You guys thought I was going to stop on one of you, didn't you? I heard a collective... That's great. And when you repeat it with the fervor and urgency that it's meant to be, you gain. You show that not just now, but right now, I need to speak to you about Jesus Christ, because we are living in the end. We've been living in the end since December 25th when He drew His first breath on this earth. Be clear. I'm not going down that old tired road about trying to predict the end of the earth, because I already know when the end of the earth is going to come. And I'm not allowed to share it with you. See, when you become a pastor, and I got a card somewhere in my wallet that says I'm a pastor. I get one of them. And it says I'm allowed to know things that you all don't know. I love you. I've shared this with you before. I know exactly when the end of the earth is coming, when Jesus is coming back. Would you like me to share it with you? Ready? Say amen. When He gets here. That's all I know. What I'm telling you is we have but a short amount of time. Our scripture lesson today is a story that I think drives that point home. Philip. Philip. You don't hear much about old Philip there in the Bible. You hear this story and you hear some smatterings of it, but you don't hear about Philip. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road. That's important. When you're reading Scripture, if you want to understand if something's important, look for it to be broken off from the Scripture. Go south to the road, the desert road. That's important. Why? Because in a desert road, it would only be him, the Ethiopian, and whomever's driving the chariot. It would be the perfect scene for this. And because a desert road means there's no what?
Water.
Thank you for playing along. Did you drink some Matcha coffee today? So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He was the man. Now we all know what a eunuch is. He's had certain parts removed so that he can focus and be laser pointed, laser focused on his job. Not have to worry about some of the things that assails normal people. He's an important official. And the Ethiopians play a big part in Jesus Christ's ministry. You know, there are some that believe, and I'll just throw this out there, maybe fodder for another sermon. There's some that believe that the Ark of the Covenant is in Ethiopia. We'll talk about that one day because I've been studying it a little bit. I don't know why. But he's important. He is so important. He has a chariot. Now, stop right there. Do not think of the chariot as the same one that Charlton Heston drove in Ben-Hur. Alright? That's a chariot. But we also have to think about what a chariot meant in that language. It meant a conveyance transport. It meant something that moved people. It meant somehow to get somewhere. And for all intents and purposes, it could have been a pumpkin that had been transformed into a chariot. Because the Bible says, go over there and stand near it. And it says in verse 30, Philip ran to it. If not now, what? If not when? If not now, when? Right now, right now, right now. He ran. He heard the man reading. Do you get what you're reading?
I don't. I don't understand it.
That's the beauty of Scripture, brothers and sisters. You don't understand all of the Scripture at any given time when you're reading it. You're not supposed to. Just read it. When it's time, you will know.
I don't get it.
Well, would you like me to explain it to you? And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. That tells you it's a carriage. And he was reading the Scripture of Jesus Christ dying for our sins. Tell me, please, who is this prophet? Himself? Isaiah? Or is it someone else?
Here's a man who had gone to worship, not knowing what he was worshiping, but knew he had to go.
And Philip says, no. Let me explain this to you. And sits with him and tells him of Jesus Christ. The Bible records that as they traveled along, the chariot began to move south on the desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza, an area known arid, an area known as dry. It's important to note that the road was deserted. It was a desert road. It's important to note that that section of the Bible speaking of this, that part of the geography is dry. And suddenly the eunuch says to him, hey, here's some water. I want to be baptized right now. If not now, when? Stop! 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 And they get out. I had a little class on that and was talking about some of the Scripture and things that you might miss. And one of the things you miss is the connection of the desert road and water suddenly appearing. Divine intervention. Doesn't say it was a brook, stream, a river, or a lake. It says a body of water. It could have been a puddle. It could have been something that sprung up, that the Lord had decided this was the moment. And so instead of waiting with an urgency that was driving him, they got out and they went down and Philip baptized the eunuch. Baptized him. Baptism. You know what baptism is? Does baptism save you? No. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. It means a declaration. The Bible records that after that was over with, that the Spirit hid or took Philip away. I imagine it was one of them things where he just went, and Philip was gone, and the eunuch didn't see him again and didn't question it, but went away rejoicing. 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 I was lost, but now I'm found. Robert Moffat says, we will have all eternity to celebrate our victories, but only one short hour before sunset to win them. If not now, when? This is my thing. And I am a procrastinator. Everybody is. Some of us are better at it than others. I saw you smile, Jessica. Hunter, you're going to be in trouble. I'm telling you, live with this urgency to know and accept Jesus Christ. And if you haven't, if you're sitting in this room and you're teetering on that fence, you're in a bad place. And you ought not to be. Because you don't know. We read in the Bible where it says, today we brag and we boast. I'll go to this town and do this, and tomorrow I'll go here and do this. You don't know if tomorrow's coming. And if you sit there on that fence, if not now, when? When could be too late? My job, my attitude has to be to show Jesus Christ. Not in how I recite, not in how I'm able to have 45 Bibles sitting on a shelf in a study, not by a symbol on the back window of a vehicle, by me. By me. David Livingstone, the great David Livingstone, said, I place no value on anything I have or may possess, except in relation to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interests of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept only as by giving or keeping it shall I promote the glory of Him to whom I owe all my hopes in time and eternity. If not now, when? I don't do this too often because sometimes I find myself thinking that everybody in here knows Jesus Christ. Everybody in here, oh yeah, I know who He is. Born of a virgin, you know, bled, died, and all that good stuff. But do you know Him? Have you accepted Him? Have you made that walk here? And by here, I don't mean physically here. I mean here to that. Oh, sure, I would love to see you come walking up here. And boy, we'd hit our knees and we'd pray and I'd get somebody to start singing, "Give Me That Old Time Religion," and we'd get on with it. But if you don't know Him, if you haven't accepted Him, if you're still living outside that bounds and saying, "I know who He is, but I don't live that way." If not now, when? If not now, when? And to those of you who have accepted, to those of you who do know Him, I fan the flame of urgency within you to live your life as that which shows Jesus Christ. I ask you to do it. If not now, when will you? Because I promise you, somebody out there is lost, hurting, and in so much pain. You could be the reason that they get away from it. If not now, when? I pray for that urgency to live within you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You for the things that You have given to me. I thank You for a restlessness, for an anxious spirit, for a questioning attitude, for a desire to know, because at every turn, my anxiousness is quieted, my questions are fulfilled, my needs are met, and I'm able to proclaim Jesus Christ yet again. Yes, sometimes hypocritically. For after all, we are not full of righteousness yet. I thank You, Father, for giving us that which we need to get us to that point. I pray, Father, for the brothers and sisters gathered here today. And I pray, if there is a heart in here that does not, has not, time grows short. If not now, when? Father, I lift all this up to You and thank You in Jesus' precious name. Amen.